If you would turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. We're going to be doing this without my normal projection this morning. Something glitched between my house computer and the computer here when I dropped it in the Dropbox. So we'll do this without visual, but I think really that the passage itself is very, very visual, and I think that it will bring that to mind for you. As we think about Jesus and his life here, we know that he was a carpenter, son of a carpenter, which means that he would have had practical experience in some things that I really don't have practical experience in. So there are things even within this building that Jesus could have built that I really would not be able to build. I understand that. Jesus could have built the furniture. They may have done that type of carpentry or could have built many of the things that we see around us in the building. Probably could build a building if it was structured out of wood from the ground up. He would have had that kind of experience. And because of that, and because of other people's familiarity with that, Jesus was going to take the concept of building houses and put that into a parable for those who were listening to him. And there are some interesting things as you go through this in Matthew chapter 7, because I want you to think about the beginning, at least, of this lesson. And this really is the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount. So Jesus has been teaching a great deal. He's been teaching about what kind of people we ought to be. He started with describing what I believe is a perfect picture of himself within the Beatitudes, describing the attitudes that he displayed and that others would have seen in him. And then he went from that into talking about how some had changed and had weakened and had perverted the law that God had given to them. And he said, you've heard things like, you shall not commit adultery, which was true. But he said, I'm telling you, it's much more strongly felt than that by God. Jesus said, I'm telling you, don't even commit lust in your own heart. Don't have the wrong kind of desire toward somebody. Or he talked about murder and hatred and things of that nature. And he talked about their attitude in prayer and sometimes the way they were more interested in what people saw than they were in truly having a connection with God or in their giving of alms. He talked about the fact that they needed to not be public about it, but rather that they needed to be sincere of heart about it. And he talked about things like that throughout the Sermon on the Mount. And he talked about not judging other people and talked about the idea of a tree being known by its fruit. This incredibly masterful sermon in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. And then he describes after that the attitude of some that would come to him thinking they had a relationship. You get this picture that Jesus describes all of these different things. That Jesus preaches this sermon and you've got a whole crowd of people who are sitting there and they're paying attention to what Jesus says. You can almost get a picture that they're nodding in agreement as Jesus is teaching some of the things that he's teaching about ethics and morality and the things that he's describing. You can almost get the picture that as Jesus finishes the sermon that there's an amen from the people, whether they voice that out loud or acknowledge that silently, that they were in agreement with what Jesus said and therefore sat back after listening to the sermon by Jesus and somehow felt good about themselves, better about themselves than Jesus felt that they should have felt about themselves. And so what he did is he tells this little parable about a couple of houses that were built. A parable that we sing about, a parable that I think even got discussed a little bit in class last week out of Matthew chapter 7, where it's talking about a couple of people who are involved in house building. And so in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 24, we read these words, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock.
And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. I just want to make 3 points out of that parable this morning that I think are critical for all of us to understand, but I think the kinds of things that even become more critical to understand when we have been Christians for a longer period of time, when we have sat through many sermons with which we have heard, many principles taught with which we have agreed, many things said to which we may have nodded our heads as we listen to those things. I think Jesus is going to help us understand something. That there is something more than agreement. There's something more than turning the things over in our mind that Jesus is striving for. You know, we wouldn't ever expect a farmer to come up with a good crop because he had turned the fields over in his mind, would you? You'd expect him to get out into the field and have to turn the field over. And that's what Jesus is going to be talking about. Jesus is going to talk about what it takes in order for us to really allow the Word of God to become a part of us and to change our lives. They had made their minds up. I think that was the case. That's why Jesus said there's some, even with those that were listening, Jesus is saying there's some that think that they're in relationship, but they're not. So I think he told this entire parable to drive home the point of the absolute necessity of action. And first point that we'd want to gain from that is all of us are builders. Every one of us is a builder. All of us are having to build a house. It is a lifetime project. Who I am. Once I've become a Christian, I started building my house before I ever became a Christian. And because of my poor building tactics and bad choices, like everybody else, I had a need to become a Christian so that I could kind of start over and have a new life to replace the old life. And I start that building process again. And so what am I doing with that? As I am building in myself character and building in myself personality, and as I'm building in myself the actions that tell what my life is about. Everything that we do, every word that we speak goes into the structure of who we become. And Jesus is trying to get them to understand. It is an action sermon, not a sermon of the mind, that Jesus is talking about. A man by the name of Dr. George Buttrick said this in the Interpreter's Bible. This is the way he described it. Every thought we think and every hope and desire is like a piece of timber set in place. Every habit is like a beam holding it together. Every bit of imagination is like a window in the house. We may think our deeds and experiences are scattered and unrelated, but they are wonderfully cemented together as day by day the unity of self is being made. The structure of personality, the house not made with hands. We are all building a life house. He says, every day, every lesson we hear, every time you wake up, every time I wake up, it is something about my life that is building something onto the house. Completing that house a little bit more, whether it is good or whether it is not. Jesus wanted them to understand that no word of His was ever given that we merely know the truth, but that every single word is given with the intent of us using it to change ourselves, to change our life, to put it into action. Every word He ever spoke, every word that's recorded within His Word, He intends that it help shape the structure that I am becoming. And so he's telling them first, you are building a house. And it's your house. I can't build it for you. Your friends can't build it. Your spouse, your children, your parents, nobody can build it for you. You're building a house. The question is, what are we going to make of that house? And I love the fact that Jesus uses the idea of wisdom versus folly in this picture that he gives. Because there is a tendency for us, when we think of religious things, to always think only in terms of right or wrong, or good or bad sometimes, but always thinking in those kinds of terms. And what happens with that is, if we do that too frequently and don't get the whole picture that God is describing here, there's a tendency sometimes to get the mentality that children get of their parents. We sometimes get that mentality as well. That religion is really just this system that keeps things in check for me. This system that negates the things that are against who I want to be or what my natural inclinations are. Something that is just put into place that inhibits in some way. And it gives a negative connotation to Christianity and to the laws of God. God never gave us a law just to stop us from doing something. That's what Jesus is talking about in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is saying it really is as much about wisdom and foolishness as it is about right and wrong. That doesn't mean that it's not about right and wrong. It is. But he's saying it's more than just right or wrong. It's about wisdom and foolishness as well. It's about why he's given us the law that he has, why he wants you to be who he wants you to be, and why he wants me to be all that I can be. We need to see that slant. We need to understand. We need to see that permeates the entire Bible, both old and new. It isn't just an issue of sinful, though they are. The things that he talked about were sinful. But he doesn't want you to just understand that they're sinful. He wants you to understand that they are foolish. And that helps us to get a grasp on why we live the way we do. It isn't only because God said. It many times is because he helps us understand why he said. Think about something like when God talks about self-control and those people that have problems with addiction to alcohol or other things. When a person who struggles with alcohol should get drunk and wake up the next morning lying somewhere that he or she wasn't expecting to lie, in a gutter, in a bathroom, wherever it may be, and wakes up with that headache and wakes up sick of stomach. Do you think their first thought is, "Oh no, I have sinned"? I'm not saying they didn't. That should be a part of the thought process. They did. They sinned in that. God condemns drunkenness. But I'm telling you, the person that wakes up says, "What a fool am I? Look what I have done to myself. How foolish is this that I would behave this way? That I would cause myself and cause others the problems that I have." When God teaches about moral uncleanness early in this sermon, and Jesus is teaching about the whole idea of adultery and fornication and all that goes with that, I would just ask you, the child that themselves is with child outside of marriage, do you think their first thought is, "Oh no, I have sinned"? I'm sure they have, and hopefully they'll think that, because that is sinful. God says that is sinful behavior, but we immediately think of what? We recognize that there are consequences with sinful behavior that God was trying to get us to understand. And so the person that commits adultery and wrecks a marriage, how foolish is it, besides sinful, how foolish is it for a person to act that way and destroy their family and put the burden that they put on their children and cause the financial burdens to themselves and to others, and the detriment they do, if they're Christians, the detriment that they do to the Lord and His people. See, Jesus said there's a foolish man. And we are either foolishly, sinfully? Well, yes. But we are either foolishly or wisely building a house. And he said that is the nature of it. When he talks about human relations and hating your brethren, it's wisdom that says, you know what, stop an argument before it escalates into violence. It's wisdom that says be kind to one another, that you can accomplish things by acting the way that God wants us to act. And that's what Jesus is saying. These aren't just words of good advice. It isn't just, you know what, here's a smart thing to do. This isn't a lean-to that you've kind of tacked onto the outside of your house. He says these are the words that are the very structure of your house. Now, everyone who listens to these words of mine and acts upon them will be like a wise man. Or some versions say a sensible man. He said this is the structure of our house. It's a great parable. Secondly, he says not only are we all builders, not only is the house that you're building yours, he wants to make sure you understand that you're a builder of your own house. That's point one. We're all builders and it's our house we're building. But secondly, he says, you're the one who has to live with your house or in your house. You know, we use expressions like that. You maybe have heard somebody say every person must live with himself. The choices we make, things we do, the words we say. You ever heard anybody talk about be careful about the things that you say? Why? Because you ever eat crow? I've eaten a lot of stuff, including crow. Crow is my least favorite. Never eaten real crow, but I've eaten plenty of crow from things that I've said. Foot and mouth disease. You ever had that? Yeah, we sometimes are afflicted by that. We have to live with ourselves. The choices that I'm making, he says, it's not only that you're building a house, you're the one who has to live inside that house. When I used to be in construction in Clearwater, and actually I was in Tarpon Springs, Florida, but in Clearwater, Florida, we worked on a house. A house that was built from the ground up, I mean literally the ground up. The slab was poured when they shot the gun to start the timer. So that's what I want you to picture. They poured the concrete when the guy fired the starting gun. Nothing was allowed to have been pre-built on site prior to that. They were trying to establish a world record. They shot the firing gun. The truck started pouring the concrete into the forms. That's the only thing that had been done. The forms were dug out of the ground. They started pouring the concrete at the firing gun. 11 hours, 59 minutes later, they were 100% done with a three-bedroom, two-bath house. Completely done. There were 300 and some workers on the house at almost all given times. And our guys were doing air conditioning work. And as they were putting up ductwork, as soon as they would tack the metal frame for the grill into the ceiling, the drywall guy was behind them cutting out the drywall and screwing it to the ceiling. And as soon as he screwed it to the ceiling, the guy that was doing the taping and the mudding was behind him. And they're just there all over the house. 11 hours, 59 minutes. I thought that was unbelievable. Until they built another one in Palm Springs, Palm Beach, Florida. 7 hours, 35 minutes. You remember the show That's Incredible? Way back in the day, John Davidson and some of those hosting that show. That Palm Beach home was on That's Incredible. 7 hours, 35 minutes from the ground up. I thought, that is incredible. Until when I was looking for that information, I went ahead and just did a search, and I came across another one that they've got on YouTube that Habitat for Humanity built. It was built in 3 hours, 26 minutes, 34 seconds. They've got a time-lapse video. You can go watch that if you want. Now, that's all intriguing. That's all interesting. But I can tell you, my question would be exactly what it was the day we finished that house in 11 hours, 59 minutes. I remember looking at the guy next to me. I was one of the ones who had done the design work on. Maybe that's what scared me even more. But I'm talking to the guy next to me. I said, here's the question. Would you want to live in it? I'm thinking, not me. Nah, I don't think so. If you could build that entire house in 11 hours, 59 minutes, what if they build it in 7 hours, 35? Nah, I think I'll let somebody else live there. You want the one they built in 3 hours, 26 minutes, 34 seconds? I don't think so. That's what God is asking us to evaluate.
Are you building a house that you desire to live in? That's what I'm building. You know what? I am thankful for the structure and the soundness of this house that I am building. He says, because you're going to have to live with it. It's your house, and whatever you build, you're the one who has to live with that.
And then finally, he said, there's something exactly the same about both houses. One was built by a wise man, and it was built on a rock. One was built by a foolish man, and it was built on the sand. And he said, the one on the rock was a house that you could be thankful for because it stood. The one that was on the sand, he said, the fall of it was great. It crashed absolutely down. You ever seen that happen? When the floods came in 1993, I know there were people here that saw those in Kansas City. We saw those in St. Louis. We were living there at the time. When the Missouri River was 7.5 miles wide at the point of the arch. It's normally, you can throw a rock across it. It was 7.5 miles wide. We were driving on one occasion and watching the waters rushing in another area, out in a farm area, and watched a farmhouse that was absolutely standing get swept away and just crash into the flowing water, and it was gone completely. That's what Jesus said happens to the house that's on the sand. But here's what he says is the same about both of them. The storm hit them both. And he uses the exact same words. House built on the rock, verse 25 says, and the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall. Verse 27, the house built on the sand and the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house. Exact same storm. Sometimes, if we're not careful, we start to think that our Christianity is somehow intended to protect us from the storm, in the sense that the storm won't come. What it does is it gives us the ability to stand through the storm. The rain came, the floods came, the wind came, the exact same on both. It doesn't matter if you are good, it doesn't matter if you are bad. Storms come into life. And he says it has nothing to do with the weather. It has everything to do with how you built your house and how I built my house. And he says, and it doesn't matter how good or well. I'll get in trouble if I didn't change that. Probably from several in the audience. It doesn't matter how well I built my house. It has no effect on the weather. The rain still comes. The floods still come. The wind still blows. The storm beats against the house. My building doesn't affect whether the weather happens or not. It only affects whether or not I can withstand the weather that happens. Jesus said, we need to make sure to think in terms of what one man described as the afterman. I like that description. Says we need to think in terms of the afterman. In other words, how often do I sit down and think, what's Mark going to be in 5 years? Where do I want him to be? Where do I want him to be in 10 or 15? Or where do you want yourself? Am I looking for the afterman? Thinking about what is it that I am building? Because Jesus said, great would be the fall of the man who builds foolishly on the wrong foundation. There was a gathering in Chicago in 1923 that even today is still considered, if not the, one of the most significant monetary conferences in the history of the world. This is who was present at that. The president of the largest steel company in the world. The head of the largest utility company. The greatest wheat speculator. In 1923, that was more of a money issue than just stock, but the president of the New York Stock Exchange was there as well. The president of the Bank of International Settlements. There was a member of the president's cabinet there. The greatest investor, the strongest bear, as he was listed in Wall Street at that time, and the head of the largest monopoly in the United States of America. These eight men were gathered. An insurance company ran an article on these eight men later in their lives. 25 years later, the president of the steel company, Charles Schwab, died bankrupt. The utility executive, Samuel Insull, died a fugitive from justice and exile in Greece, his fortune completely gone. The greatest wheat speculator, Arthur Cutton, died abroad, completely insolvent. The president of the New York Stock Exchange, Richard Whitney, served time in Sing Sing prison for his crimes. The member of the president's cabinet, Albert Fall, was released from prison so he could die at home. The greatest bear in Wall Street, Jesse Livermore, committed suicide. The president of the Bank of International Settlement, Leon Fraser, committed suicide. The head of the world's greatest monopoly, Ivan Kruger, the match king, committed suicide. Lives can look like they're built on a rock. They can look strong. Houses can look mighty. But Jesus is saying, beware how you build. Because when the foolish house is built, the foolish man builds it on the wrong principles. Great is the fall of that house. Well, that's a great parable. For me, that's a great parable. It's just one more reminder that every single day of my life that Jesus is saying, it's more than what you know, Mark. It's more than what you agree to. It's more than what you turn over in your mind and more than how you think. It all starts there. But he says, it's all really about, what are you doing? What are you doing with your new life that I've given you? That's what Jesus would ask me. That's what he would ask you. If he's never given you a new life, oh, don't let that go another day. Let him start your life anew today. Be buried with him in baptism and raised in newness of life if you believe that Jesus is truly the Son of God and willing to walk toward him instead of driven by self-will. That's the nature of repentance. If you don't know that, study with us. We'd love to open up his word, show you what he says. For those of us that are Christians, we turn a lot of things over in our mind. We got to make sure we're tilling the dirt. Not just our minds, but we're out there digging up the ground, doing what God has asked us to do. He planted you and me here in order that we might truly be workers of his. If we can help you respond to God's call, let us know while we stand, while we sing.